Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Every time, you know, if you're one of those that reads the proverb of the day, that Proverbs 24 was your proverb yesterday. And every time I read this verse, I always like it. Verse 16, Proverbs 24, 16. Proverbs 24, 16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times." But that's not all it says. "And riseth up again." "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." You know, they couldn't stop Paul. They couldn't stop Paul. And the question, keeping this verse in mind, why is it that no one could stop Paul? "For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again." We're going to answer that question, but first we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful today for the opportunity to be here. Just having such a good time being with the saints, singing and fellowshipping, praying as we are now and now get ready to preach. And we've already had some teaching today. Help us. Lord, help me when we preach the Word of God to do this and in the way that you have desired, to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Fill us all with your Holy Spirit so we can receive the things from this text that you would have us to receive. Help us to be very mindful as we're listening to the preaching today, to hear what's being said, to receive what's being said, to live by what's being said. And we pray that you're honored and glorified in it all. Father, today we're preaching to the saints, but perhaps there's somebody here today without Jesus Christ. And I pray even during this time that the convicting, reproving work of the Spirit of God will be done, that they might be saved. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. "A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." You know why they couldn't stop Paul? I mean, it's very simple. He wouldn't stay down. Let's have an invitation. No. They couldn't stop Paul because Paul would not stay down. That's why. A Chinese proverb says, "Failure lies not in falling down. Failure lies in not getting up again." If you think about it, there's a lot of truth in that. All of us, at some point, if you've been running for the Lord, you've gotten tripped up somewhere along the way. You've stubbed your toe somewhere along the way. You might have fallen flat on your face. If you decide that you want to stay there, well, then you're done. But if you decide you're going to get back up again, that's what a just man does when he falls. He riseth up again. Paul got back up every time. Listen, when you read Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he starts telling you all the things that have happened to him, this is what you read. He was whipped five times with 39 stripes each time that he was whipped. He was beaten three times. He was stoned one time, and when they stoned him, he was stoned so badly that they left him for dead. He was shipwrecked three times. And one of those times that he was shipwrecked, he spent a night and a day in the deep, he says, out there in the water. In addition to these things, he faced multiple perils on his journeys. And you know, he traveled a lot. Whether he was among his own countrymen, whether he was among the heathen, whether he was in the city or whether he was in the wilderness, it didn't make any difference. And furthermore, in addition to these things, he endured weariness and painfulness and hunger and thirst and cold and nakedness. And that doesn't include the times when he voluntarily fasted and stayed up all night praying. And yet none of these things stopped him. And, you know, Mark, who traveled with them when Mark was young, the first time they went out on a missionary journey, he just saw the kinds of trouble that they could get into, and Mark headed home to Mama. Barnabas fortunately took him under wing, and later, much later in Mark's life, Paul said, "Send him to me, for he's profitable to me for the ministry." But listen, just the mere sight of what these guys were going through was enough to cause him to turn back. And Paul not only saw these things, but experienced them firsthand. And literally, did not stop until he could say to Timothy, I have finished my course. And then he knew, I'm ready to be delivered. I know that this is going to happen now. But that was on God's timing. Paul never pulled out, never stopped. And the reason is, every time he got knocked down, he got back up again. Well, you know, you look at that and you say, well, why was it that Paul kept getting back up? Why was it that they couldn't stop Paul? What was it that was in him, besides just being a just man, that said, I'm going to get back up and do this again? And there are several things that we find when we go through the New Testament that we see in Paul's life that kept him getting back up again and again and again. And the first thing is this. He knew going in that he would suffer. He knew that. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 when Ananias is given instructions by the Lord to go to Paul and tell him that he's a chosen vessel. So what he's going to do, he's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And he says that in Acts chapter 9 verse 15. But that's not all that God told Ananias that Paul would experience. He didn't just say, listen, he's going to go as a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings and the children of Israel. Look at verse 16. He said, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Listen, Paul knew going in, this isn't going to be an easy ride. He knew that. And you know something that really helped him, you know, when you look at professional athletes and things like that, they know that there is going to be a great deal of pain involved in their gain. That's why they have those signs in the locker room, no pain, no gain. And Paul knew, okay, this is not going to be an easy ride. I must suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to just suffer a little bit. He said in verse 16, how great things he must suffer. So those things didn't come as a surprise to him. You know, when you get knocked down, you know, usually what happens is you had an expectation that things were going to be easier than they were. And when you get tripped up, you're like, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't know this was coming. Well, it is coming. And in Paul's life, it to a great degree, from the outset of his ministry, he knew that these sufferings would come with the job. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. This is one of the ways he knew it. In Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples about preaching, he said, guys, you think about the disciples. They're hanging around with Jesus, so they are with the Son of God, and they know they're with the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said. They know that. They've seen the Mount of Transfiguration. They've seen the miracles. They even can perform the miracles. God has given them the power to do what Jesus Christ was doing. But he says to them in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 9 and 10, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. He said, guys, you know, you got me and you got some great miracles, but because the world doesn't like us, you're going to suffer. And it's going to be a lot of affliction. And some of you guys are going to die. And you know, if you've studied the lives of the martyrs in Fox's Book of Martyrs afterwards, they did. And Paul understood, if they're going to get it and I'm one of the apostles, I'm going to get it too. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In other words, if you find yourself right now suffering because you have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, understand this. It goes with the territory. Goes with the territory. Don't be surprised. You're not being singled out. It's not like everybody else has it better than you. Paul suffered worse than some of the other ones did, but that's the way God chose it for him. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 22. He told the disciples, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Oh, that's... How do you think a people pleaser takes that verse of Scripture? Oh, I'm so happy. Why are you happy, sweetheart? Somebody hated me today. That's what he said. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. What are you supposed to do? Rejoice. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So they even can go back and look at the prophets of the Old Testament and said, man, those guys didn't have it very well. You know, Elijah never did become Jezebel's best friend. Never invited to any of the political banquets, never invited to any of the parties. You know, had to bear that reproach. And you know, I just have to get used to the idea that there are just some people that love us like God's children. There are a lot of people that don't. And we're to rejoice and leap for joy in that day. And so Paul was able to get back up again because he knew these sufferings go with my job. It's part of what I'm supposed to do. So that wasn't enough to stop him. But you know, that can't be all there is, because a person could say, you know what, I don't like this. In the Navy SEALs, they know they're going to have Hell Week, and some guys get halfway through it, and they're like, you know, I knew this was coming, but I didn't know it was going to be this bad. Ding, and they ring the bell. And so here, Paul could have rung the bell, but there was something else. And the next thing is, he did not count his life dear unto him. He did not count his life dear unto him. He was not here living for himself. He was here living for Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 20. They couldn't keep him down because he already knew he was going to have to suffer great things. And the second thing is, his life wasn't dear to him. And you know, a lot of times our lives are. But in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 22. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus here. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and he's been warned not to go. And in verse 22 of Acts chapter 20, he says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he says, in order for me to reach the finish line of my ministry and to reach the finish line with joy and to complete this ministry that I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot count my life dear to me. My life is not more important to me than accomplishing what Jesus Christ wants me to do. Man, that is a tough thing for our generation. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're going back and looking at some of the things that the Lord said to his disciples, because Paul is not ignorant of the teachings of Jesus Christ. He spent time right after he got saved learning directly from the Lord. He tells us that. And so if the Lord told his disciples these things, you know that he had to tell these things to Paul as well for Paul to be able to endure what he endured. So Luke chapter 14, look at verse 26. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, watch it, here's the key thing, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, that's not an easy thing to bear, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and it is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Boy, Paul was not going to be accused of that. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that, watch it, forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Boy, that's a pretty steep ticket right there. Paul evaluated his life when the Lord said, you're going to suffer. And he said, okay then, if that's what goes, I forsake it. I'm not going to count my life dear to me. I'm not going to try to avoid pain. And I am not going to try to avoid death in accomplishing the will of God. That's what a cross does, by the way. He says, bear his cross. What is a cross for? Well, I look at this sometimes. I'm thinking a cross hanging there would be a pretty good looking thing. Think about that sometimes. But that's beside the point. A cross is not an ornament. A cross is not, although you may have one around your neck, a piece of jewelry. That's not bearing our cross. What's a cross for? Crosses kill you. It's what it did to Jesus Christ. You know, you don't just hang there a while and they let you down. You feel better now? No, okay, I'm okay. Let's go. No. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. No, a cross is there because it says, you know what? I am done with this life. I'm going to live for Jesus now. And that's what Paul did. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul, I think, gives, you know, the summary of his attitude about life. In Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 21. Here's what Paul said. Philippians 1:21. You say, preacher, we're looking at a lot of scripture. Yeah, you want to see what it was that kept the ever-ready bunny running, right? It wasn't a battery. It was this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How are you going to stop a man who thinks when you're trying to kill him, it's a gain? They say, you know what? If you don't cut that out, we're going to kill you. Throw the rocks. Bring it! This is a gain. I mean, with a guy that has an attitude like that, if he falls down, he's going to get back up. If you read the episode where he was stoned, and I have to talk to this modern generation, we're not talking about smoking weed. Boom, I'm talking about rocks. And drug him outside of town and left him for dead. Do you know what he did when he got up off that road or wherever it was, that ditch, wherever they laid him? You know what he did? He went right back into the town where they stoned him. What do you think he went back in there for? Finish the job. You didn't finish the job. How are you going to stop a man like that? Who to him, death is gain. Now watch, in Philippians chapter 3, go over there. Because he had this attitude about his life, look what it did for him. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said, that I may know him, watch it, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Do you understand there is no resurrection until there's a death? And Paul said, for me to have the power of his resurrection, I have to go through his sufferings and death. And since his attitude was that death was gain, Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 6. He said, we're crucified. The old man is crucified. So Paul really understood that and was able to walk in the newness of life in Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He thought, you know what? On this side of the resurrection, I think I can tap into the newness of life and start walking in it now. Not as though, verse 12, I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I'm not already acting like I'm in a glorified body. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So not only did he have the attitude that death was gained, but he was able to walk in the power of the newness of life because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that when they hit him, beat him, stoned him, starved him, and imprisoned him, and shipwrecked him, and everything else they tried to do, he was walking in a power that is beyond the capacity of the flesh to endure. You're not going to stop a man like that. There's no way. He had his eye on the mark, and none of these things became a distraction to him. But that's not all. They couldn't stop him. They couldn't keep him down because he knew going in that he was going to suffer. And he had the attitude that his life was not dear to him. But then there was something else. He was strengthened by the grace of God. He was strengthened by the grace of God. In other words, he had something they didn't have. He had the power of God resident in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This passage is all about the resurrection. And Paul's talking about the appearance of Jesus Christ, even to himself. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look what he says about his ministry in verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. That I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I don't have any business doing this. I was trying to kill these guys. However, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He had the grace of God. You see, when Paul made the decision to face the suffering and to lay down his life, God gave him something that gave him strength. Did you get that? He laid down his life. He got the grace of God. Let me give you a crude illustration. People have come to me before and said, Preacher, I can't quit smoking. Lay it down, and God will give you the grace to not do it again. See, but you got to lay it down. And then he gives you the grace. So Paul said, I need the grace of God. Good, to lay down my life. And now the grace of God was there to strengthen him. You know, when we were in Proverbs chapter 24, there's another really good verse in there. If thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small, the Bible says in verse 10. And Paul said, I can't do this with small strength. I need a lot of strength. Where do you get that strength from? Philippians. Go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Where do you get that strength? He got that strength from the greatest source in the world, in the universe. Philippians 4:13. Most of you already know the verse without having to look it up. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So listen, Jesus Christ already resurrected from the dead, right? Can they kill Jesus Christ again? Huh? No, they cannot kill Jesus Christ again. So Paul says, why should I try to fight this battle in my power? I'm just going to let the Lord do it through me. And now they're contending with Jesus Christ, and there's nobody on the world that can whoop Jesus. The devil tried at Jesus' weakest moment and lost. And forever since then, when a person can trust the resident power of Jesus Christ within them, you can go through things that you suffer with a strength that is not humanly possible, and it is manifested in your life as the grace of God. And that's what strengthened Paul. Listen, Paul's adversaries were not tougher than the grace of God. There was nothing that Paul suffered, that he suffered in the grace of God, that was enough to take him down. In his flesh, probably so, but not against the grace of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Normally when we've looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we've concentrated on Paul's infirmities because of the thorn in his flesh. But look at the other things that are in the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul in verse 7 is praying for God to take away the thorn of the flesh, and the Lord said, I ain't going to do it. My grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul didn't argue with him in verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Well, how weak do you think Paul was after all these beatings, imprisonments, and sufferings? Very weak, don't you think? And what does that really mean then? If God's strength is manifested in weakness, the weaker that you are, the, help me, stronger that you are in the grace of God. Verse 9 goes on to say, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my... Wait a minute. You're nuts. Gladly? Most gladly therefore will I rather trust in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, he had to have had personal experience with that power of Christ for him to be glad when infirmities came. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. But not that's not all. Look at it. In reproaches, verse 10, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. That's what he describes about his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Necessities, persecutions, reproaches, and distresses. And he says, what did he say at the beginning of verse 10? Help me. I take pleasure. He's insane. That's what Felix said. Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. Or he's right, and we just haven't yet learned this absolute necessity for our Christian life. I take pleasure in these things. Why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. You can't stop a man strengthened by the grace of God who finds pleasure in the suffering you're putting him through. Boom! Ha ha! Glory to God! Boom! Hey! Glory to God! Boom! Praise Jesus! Is that all you got? Give me another one, man. The weaker I am, the stronger I am. Hit me again! They wear out of trying to put him out before he wears out of what they're dishing out. You're not going to stop a man like that. He was strengthened by the grace of God, but that's not all. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Something else was in him. Something else was in him. Ah, what a remarkable man. Just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Paul rose up every time because he knew it was coming. His life was not dear to him. He was strengthened by the grace of God. And look at this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be, what's the next word? Content. I know, obviously he learned the lesson, if he could say I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The other way that Paul was able to do this, the next verse is, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me, is this. He was content in whatsoever state he was. I mean, listen, Paul couldn't have been happier on a beach in the sunshine than he was in prison in Philippi in the stocks with Silas. His circumstances did not dictate his joy. His sufferings did not take away his joy. He had found a place, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. He had found a place to be content with Jesus Christ. It didn't make any difference whether he was driving a Cadillac or driving a beat up slug bug. It didn't make a difference. Whether he was in prison, whether he was hungry, or whether he was full, or whether he was rich, it didn't make any difference. It never mattered to Paul the condition that he was in. It's like he didn't ever say to God, is this the way you treat your men? Here I am, I have given my life to you. I have offered myself to go in front of the Gentiles and in front of the kings and in front of these other heathen. And this is the way you treat your apostle? up with you, God? Where are you coming from? He never said that. He said, I'm content. I'm content. It made a difference to me. A prison or a paradise, I'm happy either way. Why? Because I'm happy in Jesus, not in my circumstances. Listen, you say, well, I wish I could be there. Well, you have to go to school to learn that. Paul didn't just wake up one day and say, oh, I got the secret. I'm going to be content from now on. Everything's going to be fine. No, God says, boom, how do you like being abased? I don't like it, but I'm going to learn something here. And he learned through that instruction how to be content when he was abased. And then Lord dumped a bunch on him and said, let's see how you take being abound. He said, I'm going to give this stuff away because I don't want it to ruin me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. See, you couldn't keep Paul down. Why? Because there was no place on earth where you could get Paul to say, it's too much for me, I quit. And look what he said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Boy, that is a hard lesson for the Christians in 2018. We all have memberships at Amazon Prime. I'm not going there. I got my membership. Okay. I got a package coming tomorrow, okay? So just ease up. But I'm just telling you, man, you know, we got to talk to ourselves here. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. You're like, you talking to me? Seriously? Lord, when you were here, they didn't send catalogs to your address. You didn't get emails with the specials. There was no Black Friday back then or Cyber Monday. Come on, man, we got to adjust the Bible to our situation now. I'm just having fun with that. We really do struggle with these things in our own lives, but probably half the people in here have a storage shed. Just, you know, stuff. Time to leave this and get back to Paul. Okay, let your conversation be without covetousness. Watch it. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, when you can face people who want to hurt you and you say, I'm not afraid of you. You don't scare me. Because I am absolutely content with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that the Lord is my helper, and I am absolutely content with the fact that he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Bring it on, dude. You can't stop a man who is content in the hardships that he endures for Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul was. Paul could honestly say every day of his life after he learned that lesson and he got up, there's nothing I want. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. There's nothing I want. I have all because I have Christ. And that's enough. And you know something? They could hit him. They could beat him. They could whip him. They could imprison him. They could starve him. They could cause him to thirst. They couldn't take Jesus Christ away from him. And that's all he wanted. And he had all he needed. He was content in whatsoever state he was. You say, certainly there can't be more. I'll give you one more. I mean, you say, you get a guy that well armed, what else would there need to be? One more thing. We sang a song, When We See Christ, right? Okay, there's one more thing. Turn to Romans chapter 8. There's one more thing. You could probably dig around there, find some more, but I think if you get these five, you'd be pretty well loaded. One in the chamber and four in the magazine, brother. You're ready. Romans chapter 8. Paul, you know, there's never really been much dispute about this. He is not a northerner. He's a southerner. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon, they don't talk like that in New York. Not unless they're doing a play in Broadway about the South. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see that? Look at verse 17. If we're children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Condition, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Paul says you are going to suffer on this side of glory, but you're going to be glorified together on the other side. And I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul said, I've already been there and seen it. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's so good, it's not even lawful for me to speak about it. I can't tell you. Just I'm telling you this, guys, it's better than you think. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Just trust me. He won't let me tell you what it's like, but it's a whole lot better than you think. He says, so if you suffer here, there's a glory waiting for you on the other side. To the extent that you suffer, the more you glory. You know what? Here was his key. This is why they couldn't keep him down. He was certain of the glory that awaited him. He was certain of the glory that awaited him. Right now we're in football season. Now we're getting close to playoffs and all that other kind of stuff. And what do those guys do? They worked all season. We worked all season for this, coach. Right? We worked all season for this. For what? They want the trophy. I mean, oh, y'all played in the Super Bowl? How did it go? Well, we lost. That's not what they did all that for. They went so they could, what? Win the trophy, get the ring. But you know, there's a question, even until the last minute of the game, who's going to end up being the winner of that game? I shouldn't say the last minute of the game, maybe the last seventh overtime. Who's going to win this game? Paul said, you don't have to worry about that. You're going to win the game. Look, you get the trophy. It's already there. I know it. I've seen it. All you got to do is endure whatever suffering He brings your way. And the glory's there. That's what He said. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's saying, you think you're suffering bad? However bad this is, the glory that's on the other side is greater than the suffering you endure here. It's greater than the suffering you endure here. Listen, how did Jesus go to the cross? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I hope you're getting a blessing out of this. I sure am. Helping me. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verses 1 through 3. Jesus Christ. You think Jesus Christ had any doubts about His resurrection when He went down? No. Do you think He had any doubts about the exaltation that followed His sufferings on this side? No, He knew what was coming. And that's how He did it. Look, chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses like those guys in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, watch it, who for the joy that was set before Him. Wait a minute. There was a cross that was set before Him. He looked past the cross and saw the joy. You got to look past the suffering and see the glory. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What good is that? Verse 3. For consider Him. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Why? Lest ye be wearied. Ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You see what He's saying there? Jesus Christ went through His suffering on Calvary because He knew there was joy on the other side. You can follow and consider what Jesus Christ did, so when you get weary and want to faint in your minds, you'll remember there's glory on the other side of this. Get back up. You get in the boxing ring and there's a boom, boom, boom like that, and you know it's good to the 14th round, and boom, you know your bat lights out and they count to 9, you get back up, you're like, I just want to quit. And the guy says, if you'll just fight the 15th round, you're going to win. And he gets back in the ring and he fights the 15th round and he wins. You say, how'd you know that? See, that's how God has set it up for us. Just get back up. Just get back up. Because there's glory on the other side. You say, well, what if it causes me to suffer again? Points 1-4. I don't need to re-preach the message. Follow Paul's example to get through the things you suffer in your life. Listen. Realize that suffering is a normal part of Christianity. Goes with the territory. Understand that to die is gain. Trust the grace of God to strengthen you. Be content with the life you have. And keep your eyes on the glory that shall follow. And you'll be able to get back up the next time you get knocked down. Because a just man falleth 7 times. Listen. And riseth up again. One of these days, death is going to knock us down where you can't get back up. And the Lord says, don't worry about it. I'll get you back up. And Jesus Christ comes. And out of the grave you go. And never to return to this world in sin and death again. Just man always rises up again. Be that man. Be that woman. Don't let the sufferings of this life keep you down. Come up. Rise up. And go in the grace of God. Go in the contentment of Jesus Christ. Go in the certainty that when you die, you will gain. God bless you when you do. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach the words of God. So thankful for your love. So thankful for your kindness. So thankful for your truth. You've helped us today, Father. Big time. Big time. We're so thankful. So blessed. Father, we needed to be encouraged today. Help us not only to leave here inspired, but leave here instructed. Take with us this that we've learned. All around this building, if I could ask folks, raise your hand if you needed that. There'd probably be hands. I'm not even going to do that today. Just pray with them. Pray with us. Help us. Help us, Lord. You've helped us. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Listen, I preach to Christians today. God's children. What if you're here today without Jesus Christ? You go through life and suffer the things you do, and you don't have Christ in you. You can't be content. You don't have the grace of God. You don't even have the promise of glory in eternity. What a tragedy to go through this life. I've been by the graveside, and people will say to me, I don't see how somebody without Christ can endure this. Because we know the comfort and the grace that we have. Is there anybody here today without Jesus Christ? And you'd raise your hand right now and say, preacher, I want Jesus. Did you come here to hear the gospel? I didn't preach the gospel, but you may say, I want Jesus. Our associate pastor is standing in the back right now. He'll sit down with you in the office and show you right out of the scripture how you can be saved. The worst thing in the world you could do is be here today and hear a message like this to encourage God's folks and leave here a child of the devil. It'd be a terrible thing. Are you here today without Christ? If you are, you know it. Would you just slip your hand up right now and say, preacher, I will. I'll take you up. I want to go talk to Randy. I got to find out how to be saved. I got to get this now. Anybody? Okay. You've heard something that really helped you today. Be a doer of the word, not hearers only. Father, help us. Put what we've learned into our lives in a way that will never be the same. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.